Good morning. It's good to see everyone out. Of course, we welcome those joining us on Facebook. I hope everybody's had a good week. We've been talking about Paul's letter to the Galatians on Sunday morning. We've sort of focused on that verse where Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. And we've been kind of talking about what that means for Christ to be deeply formed in us. What does it mean to have a life that exemplifies Christ? What does it mean to be a church that exemplifies Christ and Christ living through us? Of course, we find that verse in chapter 4, verse 19, where that's where Paul says, My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. If you haven't noticed this, Galatians can kind of be a hard letter to read through sometimes and to preach from. There are some difficult parts in there. Sometimes Paul's arguments can be a little bit hard to follow. His reasoning can be a way that we're not quite used to. And sometimes the terms Paul uses needs definition and sometimes redefinition for us to really understand what he's trying to say. More than that, Galatians is an emotional letter. Paul gets emotional and he gets worked up as he writes this letter. And we can see that clearly with how he starts chapter 3. Just notice the first few words there. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain?" Well, again, Paul here is angry, maybe a little bit sarcastic. He's sad, he's frustrated. Those are just a few of the emotions that becomes apparent as you read Paul's words. And yet, Paul doesn't want us to peel off his emotions or all emotions, because Paul feels like a lot is at stake here. That there's a lot to get worked up about. Well, one writer said that while Paul may be angry, he keeps his wits about him. So despite these difficulties in Galatians, it's an important letter for us to read and to study from and to think about. When Martin Luther first translated the Bible from Latin to German, he said that for him, the letter to the Galatians was the most important writing in all the New Testament. I think in my own mind, Galatians helps us in a couple of ways. First, it helps us see clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. It puts the good news of what God has done in Christ firmly in front of us for us to center on and for us to focus on. Second, I think it helps us to think about the implications of the gospel for us to be deeply formed both individually and as a community of faith. Historically, Galatians has also paved the way for the Christian movement to be both multi-ethnic and global, transcending both time and place. I read an article this week from a religious magazine, and it said that one of the places that Christianity is thriving right now is in southern India, and the government there is trying to suppress any non-Hindu religions, and yet Christianity is thriving there in southern India, as it is in so many parts of the globe. And again, you kind of have to feel like if the message of the Galatians hadn't gotten out there, we might not see such a multi-ethnic, trans-global church throughout time. I think that the message in the letter to the Galatians is that important. I say that to say to stick with this letter through the hard parts, to just try and encourage you that when things can kind of seem a little bit heavy or complicated or maybe take a little bit of effort, just stick with it. I think the effort will pay off as you think about this letter. If you weren't here last week, we'll catch you up pretty quick by mentioning what the problem is here that Paul seems to be addressing. Paul has established a group of churches in the area of Galatia, which is pretty much modern-day Turkey today. Paul has preached to them. He's shared with them the good news of what God has done in Christ, that they've been liberated from their sins, but and now they've also been liberated from those powers of sin and death as well. And now God's new creation has broken into the world, and they've begun to experience God's transforming spirit in their lives. And yet, after Paul has left these churches, we'll call them outside teachers, they've came in and they've started saying things like, and remember, these believers in Galatia are Gentiles. They're non-Jewish believers. They've come from worshiping all sorts of gods and goddesses and living all sorts of different ways to now following Jesus. And now these outside teachers have come in and they begin saying things like, if you believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, if you believe that Jesus can put you in a covenant relationship with Israel, if you want to be part of God's covenant plan, then you need to keep all of the law. And especially those identifying markers of Jewish life. Things like kosher laws and Sabbath observance. And males need to be circumcised. If you're going to be part of God's plan that was seen through Israel, then you need to become like a Jew to receive those blessings. It's an understatement to say that Paul sees this as an abandonment of the good news of what God has done in Christ Jesus. He sees this as a departure of what God has done in Christ, both in the continuity of the history of Israel and in the fact of what God has done in Christ is this radical intrusion into the world that nobody could have expected. God's new creation breaking in, and everything must be seen or re-seen in light of this. And so Paul is skeptical of anyone who says you need Jesus Christ plus. You need Jesus Christ plus something else. Paul was always skeptical of anyone who said that do something else to be in a right relationship with God. That's what's at stake for Paul. And what Paul is meaning to do here with this letter to the Galatians is to reconvince those Galatians that what they experienced through his preaching and through what they saw in Jesus is what they need to hold to, what they need to hold fast to. And so Paul is having to move this discussion along a little bit further and to get the Galatians to focus back on Christ. And to do that, that they need to go back to the Hebrew scripture, to the Old Testament, because that's probably what these outside teachers are doing. They're going back to the Hebrew scripture. But also, Paul wants us to see how this is all part of God's plan in light of Christ. And so Paul starts off with Abraham in chapter 3. And again, it's probably because these outside teachers have started with Abraham too. And Paul reminds the Galatians that old song that Father Abraham had many children and many children had Father Abraham, right? And then that promise that God made was going to be that through Abraham, all nations, i.e. Gentiles, would be blessed one day. Paul sees the Abraham story as pivotal. Now, these outside teachers, they probably seen the Abraham story as pivotal as well. And what do you suppose they emphasized about Abraham? Well, they emphasized that Abraham was circumcised and was done so as a sign of the covenant, and that was part of Abraham's obedience to God, and that obedience of circumcision is later going to be formulated or included into the law that is given through Moses. It sort of seems like these teachers have a pretty good point. If Abraham is the father of the faith, shouldn't those who want to follow in his footsteps be a part of God's covenant? Shouldn't they go under the knife as well? It would sort of seem as if outside teachers won Paul zero at this point. They make a pretty good point. However, Paul says that while these outside teachers are right to go back to Abraham, they don't go back far enough in the story. Paul encouraged us and the Galatians to look at the Abraham story from the beginning. And that's always a pretty good place to start, right? At the beginning. And Paul sees the Abraham story beginning with God who makes promises to Abraham
and remembers that promise is that through Abraham, that all nations, again, Gentiles, will eventually be blessed. That's what Abraham believed, and that's what Abraham trusted. Abraham trusted in the promises of God. What we see in the Old Testament is a God who makes promises, and Abraham trusts this promise-making God. And so Paul writes in chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that then that those of faith who are then sons of Abraham. Paul wants the Galatians to see that their experience that they've had in trusting in Christ is really prefigured in Abraham, in his trust, in his faith. The Abraham story, from Paul's point of view, is not fundamentally about circumcision and obeying the law. It's fundamentally about trusting God's promises. The true children of Abraham are those who trust like Abraham. Paul makes an interesting point as well, and this promise that is to Abraham is that this blessing will come from Abraham's seed. Now here's kind of where Paul gets into some technicalities that are important. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I think the ESV talks about being offspring and not offspring. Some other versions I like better because they say seed and not seeds. And that seed is Christ. Paul says that this is all part of the plan that God's blessings would come through the seed that is Christ. That Paul can anticipate that perhaps these outside teachers and the Galatians would be saying, well, what about the law? It says you have to be circumcised. So what about that? Paul makes the point by saying in his trusting of God's promises, that comes 430 years before the giving of the law. And so Paul says what's primary here is what came earlier. Abraham and trusting the promises and that the law comes later. That the law in no way invalidates being set right by God through trusting God's promises. So again, what about the law? And this is really where it gets hard for Jews, because for them, no matter what they really would feel, the law was not seen as a burden. It was not seen as something difficult. In fact, for the Jews, the law was seen as a gift from God. It was to guide them. It was to help them to be a part of a community. It was to give them wisdom in life. And so one of the most wonderful passages about the law comes from Psalms 19. And part of that starts in verse 7 where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they are gold, even much more fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So again, the law is seen as a wonderful gift. And I think Paul would agree with all of that. Paul would not put down the law. But he would say that while the law could give guidance, while the law could expose sin, that the law has a diagnostic function to exposing our wrongdoing, and yet the law is powerless to provide the remedy. The law can't break the powers of sin and death. And they're not out there to help, can't help anybody do that. Something else needed to happen. And so Paul says that, yes, the law was an important part of God's plan, but it doesn't have the ultimate or the final spot in God's plan. You need to know, for a devout Jew, that this is a hard thing to hear. That the law is so important. It is given by God, and yet Paul the good Jew, who was always a Jew, would say that the law does not have the final place in God's plan. So what does have the final place in God's plan? And that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. That God in Christ has liberated us from the captivity of sin and death. God in Christ has set us free from the old systems that would confine us. That God in Christ has unleashed the new creation and has given his Spirit to work in his new creation's lives. And now comes the part where Paul shines the light of the new creation that God is creating. And it's sort of the payoff here. In verses 25 through 29 of chapter 3, Paul says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian," meaning the law. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Paul is shining a light on what it means to be one of those members of the new creation in Christ. Paul says that instead of circumcision or kosher laws or Sabbath observance, those identity markers are gone. The new inclusive identity marker for those who have salvation are those who are baptized in Christ's name. Not as a new work, not as a way to earn your way into God's good favor, but as a way of embodying what God has done in Christ. As a way of illustrating this new creation. And it's not a mistake to note that salvation and this identity marker of baptism is available to men and to women in a way that circumcision never was. Now, some commentaries read that this part, verses 28 and 29, were read over people as they were about to be baptized. And that's sort of a neat feeling that right before someone was given into the waters of baptism, that it was said that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful thought, I think, that could be said. But here's where Paul's words in Galatians speak to us pretty powerfully, I think, today. Here's where it hits home. I can't think, for me anyway, when the last time this congregation has had a disagreement over circumcision. Maybe even never, right? But when we look here at how Paul deals with circumcision in Galatians, we can see what it means to live out this new creation of there being neither Jew nor Greek or slave nor free or male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because Paul is saying that these societal boundaries of divisions and hostilities are to be broken down in Christ. That Christ overcomes all ethnic boundaries, all social and economic boundaries. Well, how does this happen? How does this idea of what Paul is talking about take place? I think Scripture points us in a couple of different directions. First of all, this passage points to the oneness in matters of worth. In the ancient world, one's family or tribe or clan or people group mattered more than any other person's family, tribe, clan, or people group. Paul is saying in Christ, all people have value and worth. In Christ, everybody counts. In Paul's world, there were those who were free, and they were worth more than those who were enslaved. And Paul says, in Christ, both slave and free are of equal worth. Again, in Paul's day, men were considered more in value than women. And Paul is saying, you are of equal worth in Christ. Jews probably thought they were more valuable being God's covenant people. Gentiles probably thought that they mattered more. Paul says, in Christ, you all matter. You all are people of worth. So what is the basis of human worth and dignity and value of all people? Well, in the ancient world, they would say that there is no basis because we are all not of equal value or dignity. So what's behind that? How do we say that all people are of equal value or dignity? How do people truly say that? I think as followers of Jesus, we can say that because of Christ. That the value of Christ, that everyone is a person of worth and dignity. The second thing I think this points to is the oneness in Christ is meant to be implemented in actual practical action. That though this is an ideal, it's not meant to stay an ideal. It's meant to be lived out and to put into action. It's not simply meant to stay spiritual. That makes no difference in real life. Paul is not talking about spiritual oneness that comes without physical actions to back it up. Paul fully intends that this oneness in Christ shows itself in how we live life in the church together. And so there should be no higher status based on ethnicity or education or economic value. That in fact, that there should be no distinctions between people in the church. Those divisions is how the present evil age divides things up. There are no second-class citizens or Christians within the body of Christ. We see in Galatians that Paul says circumcision, not being the crucial dividing line, has social implications. You all eat the Lord's Supper together. You are one. One is not more of worth than the other. For the people of Paul's day, this had real spiritual implications, but it also had very real social implications. That doesn't mean, if we're being honest here, that this oneness in Christ has always been smooth or has even always been in a straight line. But the message is that we are supposed to put these things into practice and to live them out and to not simply talk about them, to show the sheer diversity of these early Christian churches is really nothing short of a miracle. That in these small groups of Christians that were comprised of various different ethnic groups that were all now one family in Christ. There were people from various different stations in life that even slave and free referred to one another as brother and sister. That had an effect over time. We know if we read Scripture that it wasn't just a male-only venture. Scripture tells us that women were served with various gifts of service in a variety of different ways. I think the final direction that this passage points us toward is that the church is God's sign of new creation. The world might do a lot of different things. And hopefully in a democracy, we could have an influence on some things. But the church, we are to be the sign of God's new creation. We are to be the ones who live out these words and that people can see that we are living life in light of Christ. Paul knows all too well that the church is full of human frailty and weakness and maybe even at times sin. But Paul knows that also that the Spirit of Jesus is being given and helping those who have been given new birth or new creation in us if we allow that to happen. I like the way that one writer put it. He said that if what Paul is teaching is true, then the very existence of the single Abraham family cutting across social, cultural, gender, and ethnic boundaries is a sign to the world that God is God and Jesus is Lord. That is our gift. This is, of course, our opportunity. This is our challenge, and God gives us His Spirit to make sure that we are up to the task. Paul says in this letter, for as many of you are baptized. And of course, I say a lot of times, anything after the book of Acts in the New Testament, that's who it's wrote to, those baptized believers. And so sometimes he doesn't go back over that. But here in Galatians, he says, for as many of you are baptized. This morning, if you're not baptized into Christ, we urge you to make that choice. If you have been baptized into Christ and need prayers from the congregation and would like to make that publicly be known, now would be the time as together we stand and we sing.